Chapter 25. Now, we are just preaching through 1 Samuel. We're not trying to teach it verse by verse. Just trying to pick out some things in each chapter that will be a help to us and help us live for God. Just some practical things. No great doctrinal truths in particular. We're much more interested in what will help you live for God Monday. Amen. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 25, the Bible said, and Samuel died. And boy, you could preach a whole series of messages right there on Samuel. You could start with his life, or his birth, and his life, and his ministry, and his children, and then his death. You could preach 8 or 10 messages on Samuel and never be boring and never have to repeat yourself. And you could end the thing with, and Samuel died. And then you can talk about the death of a man that's been faithful to God for his whole life. What a blessing that would have been. But it said, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. There's a rare combination, beauty and brains. Most of them dollies they got out in Hollywood ain't got enough sense to get in out of the rain by themselves. Amen. And the ones that got any brains are ugly as homemade sin. Where was I at? Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now my shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. Man, it's a real blessing to find somebody that knows when to stop talking. Amen. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on him. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertaineth to this man by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lightened off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Now, you kind of get the gist of the story here. David is out in the wilderness. He's been cut off and he's short on rations. But he has run across some of Nabal's servants out in the field. And he could have killed them and took their sheep, which was a pretty common practice in those days. Might is right back in the Old Testament days. If you got the sword, you got the upper hand. But David doesn't kill him. He doesn't take the man's sheep. He doesn't take anything that doesn't belong to him. Matter of fact, he said they were a wall unto us by night and by day, which means David's men protected them against the vagabonds and the thieves and the pirates and stuff that are out there. And though men were safe as long as they were with David's men. Now, David's running short on K rations and C rations, so he sent a couple of boys over there and said, listen, I've been taking care of your guys and protecting your herd. How about doing me a favor? My men need something to eat. We need some bologna and cheese and light bread and milk. And the guy just lights into David. He said, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? He said, all kind of servants are breaking away from their masters. I mean, he just railed on him. Now, David's fixing to be the king. This is not the guy to make your enemy. And David has done nothing but good to Nabal. Nabal's got no reason in this world to jump on David's case and get in his face. But he does. Now, when the guys go back and tell David, say, listen, man, we went over there and told that dude what you said. He said, that guy started cussing and snorting and hollering and screaming and showing his butt. And he said, you wouldn't believe the things he said about you. He accused you of being a runaway slave. He accused you of being a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker. David said, all right, that's the way you feel about it. Everybody put your armor on. Get your sword. Load up. So what are you going to... What's he going to do? Well, he's going to annihilate Nabal is what he's going to do. See, in Old Testament times, what this guy did was provocation. This is worthy of death. And so David's going to take about 400 guys and go over there and just level the field. And there won't be nobody left. Amen? And David would have been justified. He could have done that, and God wouldn't have said a word about it. This guy shouldn't have laid his hand on God's anointed. Amen. Abigail, on the other hand, here's a woman to the rescue. You never know when to listen to women. You notice that? Adam listened to his and got himself in trouble. Abraham listened to his and got himself in trouble. If Nabal had listened to his, he'd have saved himself. See? Boy, you got to have a lot of discretion to listen to women. Sometimes they make sense, sometimes they don't make a lick of sense. Hey, man, you just got to be smarter than they are and figure out when they're right. Now, you never let them know that, see. If they say something worthy of doing and you feel like taking their advice, you got to reword it and reroute it so it'll feel like your idea. Because if you let them think they've done it, you're never going to live it down, see. So I never let mine know that I listened to her. And she I've got her fooled. She says all the time, you've never listened to me. Anyway, Abigail had a lot of sense. That guy's come over there and said, listen, your husband's going to get us all killed. We in heap big trouble. Because David sent over here and he was good to us. And the guy verifies everything that David's men had said. He said, and David's going to get mad when they go back and tell him that, and he'll send over here and slay everybody. He said, now, think what you want to do. This guy has been around that family long enough to know who to talk to. He works for Nabal, but he goes to Abigail. Amen. It's like that sign. You ever see that sign? You want to talk to the man in charge or the woman that knows what's going on. So he goes to Abigail, and he tells her, and she says, listen, here's what you do. And he gets all this food, man. She goes in the kitchen and raids the cupboard. She goes to the freezer out on the back porch and gets a whole bunch of meat and stuff out. And she goes in the cupboard and she gets all them canned beans and peaches and stuff put up last fall, much succotash, make some soup out of, and a couple of ham bones out of the freezer. And she said, now run this on down there. And she's probably got some little old sack and had some fig bars in it or some of them oatmeal cakes and said, give these to David. Amen. Big bottle of cold goat milk. Man, I tell you what, them little oatmeal cookies and that cold milk, you can't hardly beat that. If she'd have sent that to David, he'd have called it off right there. And so she saves the day. And she goes out and meets David. Now, I didn't read it all because it takes a while. But she goes out and meets David. And David said, I'm telling you what, lady, it's a good thing you come, because we're on our way. And there wouldn't have been nothing left. I'd turn these boys loose. It'd have been Katie bar the door. Amen. And so Abigail saves the day. David's men get fed and they go on about their way. And about 2 weeks later, Nabal just drops dead. Now, it was not an untimely demise. His time wasn't just up. That book said God killed him. Now, you know, I've been at this a long time, and I'll tell you the honest truth, you never can figure out, for the life of you, can't figure it out, whether somebody died because their time was up or because God was mad at them. You never know why somebody dies. Amen? They say, oh, it is a shame. They were only 30 years old, and they had terminal cancer, and they passed away. Passed away in the prime of their life. They met their untimely demise. I mean, it wasn't their time. Well, I don't know whether it was or not. They might have been. Their time might have been up. Or they might have done something to shorten it. Amen? Or they could have made God mad. They might be something there that God knew you didn't know, and God said, enough of this nonsense, and took them out. That's what he did to Nabal. Amen. As far as you know, Nabal was healthy as a horse, but God just got tired of him, and that was the end of him. Now, so that's the story. Now, I want to point out some things about that story that you and I need to learn and apply to our life that will help us be careful. Help us watch it. Now, this is a story about a bitter, hateful man. That word churlish means to be bitter, bitter of heart. Not just angry about a circumstance or a thing that happened, but as a way of life. It's more than something bad happened to me and I got a bad taste in my mouth about it. The churlishness is this is their nature. That's how they are. There didn't have to be a reason for it. They're just bad people. Now, I know that modern shrinkos don't believe that anybody's just born bad. But the truth is, they are. I bet you've known some. You ever know anybody? I don't care. I don't care what's going on. I don't care who does it. I don't care what the outcome is. They just got nothing good to say about it. They don't like anybody. They don't like anything. If it happens today, it should have either happened tomorrow, and we should have waited, or it should have happened yesterday. If you'd have done that yesterday, they're never satisfied. They're never pleased. No matter what you do for them, they got to complain. Several years ago, before my wife's mom and dad died, I'm going to illustrate something. I was coming home one day, and I decided they had just built that little place there in Newport that sells ice cream. So I decided I would stop down there and get Pop Tritt an ice cream cone. I know he loved ice cream. And so I stopped down there, and I got this great big thing of ice cream. And I took it over to him, and he looked at it, boy, and he lit into that thing. And honest to goodness, he sucked that thing. He inhaled that ice cream. And I just felt so, and he thanked me for it, and he thanked me for it, and he thanked me for it. Boy, I was feeling good about my good deed, and I was driving home. And I called my wife, and I told her, I said, I'm leaving your dad's house. I'll be home in a minute. I said, he really liked that ice cream. She said, well, what kind did you get him? I said, I got him vanilla. She said, he don't eat vanilla. I said, he did today. She said, my dad only eats chocolate. He don't eat nothing else. But he didn't say a word. He didn't moan. He didn't groan. He didn't say, preacher, I don't eat chocolate. Man, if my wife hadn't told me, I would have never known. I thought I had made that guy's day. He just ate that ice cream like it was the best thing he ever put in his mouth. One day, my wife's mother loved those pecan logs. You ever see them things? And so I'm down at Cracker Barrel. And I'm in there messing around, and they've got some great big pecan logs in there. And they're like $5 or $6. So I fumble around in my wallet. I had enough money on me to buy one. So I'm telling the truth now. I normally, when I work, I only carry $5 or $6 because I'm in attics and under houses, and I'm not losing a bunch of money. So I just carry just a little pocket change, and if I lose it, I'm not bankrupted. So I look at my wallet, and I had enough money to buy that peanut butter, or that pecan log, and so I got it. I took the last $5 or $6, whatever it was, out of my pocket, and I bought her this candy bar. And I, feeling good about it, and I went home that afternoon. I stopped by her house, and I walked in, and it was in the bag. And she opened it up, and she took it out, and she looked at it, and she said, I like so-and-so better. Just aggravated me to death, boy. I'm here to tell you, too, that's the last one she ever got from me. So what are you saying? I'm trying to illustrate an attitude people have. Some people are going to make the best out of a thing. And some people are going to make the worst out of a thing. I don't care what you do. You cannot please them. You did it too soon, or you did it too late, or you paid too much, or you didn't pay enough, or there's something wrong with it. You ever been around folks? Isn't that discouraging? Don't you hate to be around them kind of people? Because you think, I'm wasting my time. No matter what I do, it ain't going to please them. And you go in and you've done the best you could, and sure enough, it no. Nabal is like that. He doesn't know David, but he doesn't like him. Amen? He's got a predisposition. He is predisposed not to like you before he meets you. I mean, for crying out loud, a rational person would wait for a first impression. This guy makes up his mind before he meets you. Amen? Folks like that. I don't care who you mention, they don't like them. I mean, they don't like them. And they're always angry about something. And they always think they got the short end of the deal, or they always think they got a bad deal. That's a churlish person. They're just bitter on the inside. It's not necessarily what life has done to them. It's not necessarily what somebody else has done to them. It's just their outlook. Now, if you tend to be that way, you need to listen up tonight and work on it. Because I'm here to tell you, nobody likes you. You need to fix that while you can. Now, let me give you some things about this. Not all bitterness is the same. Not everybody that is bitter about something is a churlish person. There's a real difference. And one is a thing that's dependent on circumstance. to make them bitter about a thing. The other one is just what comes from the inside, because that's the way they look at everything. The Bible said in Psalm 64 and verse 3, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. The Bible compares bitter words to arrows. You get around somebody that's got that churlish attitude, that churlish spirit about them, but they're always saying things that are mean and hurtful. They could have said nothing at all, or they could have said something good, but instead, they've always got to find some little thing, some little saying to cut you, to take the joy out of it, to take the fun out of it, to steal your blessing. You could illustrate it with a million things, you know. Something good happens to you, and you're all excited about it, and you're telling this person, and they see your excitement and your joy, instead of in saying, listen, I'm thrilled to death for you, thank God for it, and what a blessing it is, or just letting it go. They listen to you and they see your excitement, and as you're about to turn and walk off, they've got to make some little snide remark to take your joy, to put a damper on it. I hate them kind of people. You hate them too, don't you? All right, we all hating together. Some things ought to be hated. And people like that are just, they're killjoys. They rob all the fun, all the joy out of life. You can't enjoy being around them because they're just going to be so negative all the time. The Bible said in Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I knew an old lady one time. I don't care what you did. I don't care how much you tried to help her. It was never enough. And the truth is, she had it coming. She deserved it. And the truth is, life just hadn't been fair to her. And she was just on and on. She would make you not want to be good to her. Anybody know anybody like that? You ever see people say, man, you can't be good to them. So why? Because of their mouth, their attitude about it. Now, you're not good to people looking for a pat on the back, but at the same time, you're not being good to people looking for a knife between the shoulder blades either. Amen? That attitude just poisons everything. Some people have bitterness that just boils up out of them. It's in their mouth all the time. They've just got that vindictive tongue. The Bible said the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire of hell. The poison of asp is under their tongue. Talking about the poison you can spread, the discontent, the heartache, the broken spirit that you can cause with the words that come out of your mouth. People say, well, I just say whatever comes, you know, You ever seen these people that they pride themselves on saying their mind, speaking their piece? Well, you know me, preacher. I'm just going to say what I think. Well, don't be that stupid. For one thing, about half of what you think ain't worth saying. Amen. Amen. And two, whatever gave us the license or the right to open our mouth and say things to hurt people? Amen. Now, if somebody asks your opinion, then you ought to be honest. But even then, sometimes you can sugarcoat it a little bit. Amen? If somebody comes to me for counseling, I could just be brutally honest about it and just tear them apart. But what's the profit? See? There's no advantage in it. Sometimes if you just say what you think, you wound people. You hurt people. Sometimes the best thing you can do is keep what you think to yourself. Amen? Especially if you like me. I tend towards cynicism and sarcasm. That just comes as naturally as breathing to me. And so I have to really, really watch it in personal relationship, because my tongue would be sharp. And then people get offended. They get hurt. They don't know that I just said it in love. Amen? Now, there's other kinds of bitterness, though. For example, in Numbers chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible said, "And eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Sometimes you have bitter experiences. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26. "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us." Sometimes the things in life are bitter. That is, they're hard to take. You take a mom and daddy that's got this pretty little old baby, and maybe it's 2 or 3 years old, and they dote on it, and it's just the apple in their eye, and all of a sudden they take it down for a checkup, and there's something wrong with it, and before you know it, that little baby is sick and in a coma or dead and gone out of this world. Man, I don't care who you are, that's tough. That's tough. That leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. I've talked to more than one person who's lost a mate at an early age or lost a child, and almost invariably they say, "Why did God do that?" Now, the truth is, it may have been God, and it may not have been God. See? I have no earthly idea. I cannot figure some of that stuff, and I'm here to tell you, you can't figure that stuff out either. But in our grief, we're not always rational. We're not always careful to analyze things. We just want to react. We want to strike out because we're hurt. See? And so in our bitterness, we say things sometimes that we really haven't thought through. Sometimes we say things we really don't mean. We're just lashing out. See, why are we doing that? Because we're hurt inside. We're wounded. If I lost one of my grandchildren, I'm telling you, I had a hard time. I mean, I don't even like to think about stuff like that. Amen? Think about losing my wife. My wife said, "If I go first," I said, "I don't want to talk about it. I'm going first. That's settled." Amen? I don't know what I'd do. This has been my right arm for 45 years. I mean, I can't remember life before her. Amen? If something happened to her, I can see in my crystal ball that I'm going to have a hard time with it. And I hope I'm wise enough not to blame God or get angry at God, but boy, that'd be a bitter pill. Amen? Now, some people handle it pretty good. Some people don't handle it so good. But you see where there's room for bitterness because of the things that happen to us in life. A church person is not like that. It's not because of an incident or a circumstance. It's because that's the way they are. I don't want to be like that. Bible said in Colossians 3:19, here's a commandment in the Bible that cannot be obeyed. You didn't know there was one, did you? I'm telling you, here's a commandment that cannot be obeyed. It says in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Laugh, funny. That's funny, Tommy. You're smarter than you look. I'm just fun in there, ladies. Sometimes people make us bitter. You know, nagging, harping, indifference, not paying attention. People say, "Well, my wife just always on me about this." Now, well, she probably wouldn't be if you do some of that stuff. Amen. She's always on my case. She's always writing. She's always nagging. Yeah, well, you know, and you get bitter about it. Because you know, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, she's going to go off and blah, blah, blah. And you know exactly what she's going to say, right? Hello? I'm in a room full of gutless men. There ain't a man in the place, I'm telling you that right. Including me. Do you know how bitter women get because they ask you to do this, they ask you to do that, and they're nice about it, and they try to be patient, and you don't do it, 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 and you say, okay, I'm going to take care of it, and then you don't, and I'll fix it tomorrow, and then you find some reason not to. They get aggravated with that too, see? That generates a bitterness, a hostility between husbands and wives. We have to be careful about those kind of things. Now, the things I've just talked about are kind of normal things. And almost anything, if it's done repetitiously long enough, can be annoying enough to generate bitterness. But those are normal things. It's part of life. And for the most part, we learn how to deal with those, and we find a way to wash them out. Or negate them, you know, and so that we can live with them. That's just normal husband-wife relationship. Then the differences between male and female. That's the normal difference between children and parents. And that kind of, it is bitterness, but it's the kind of thing that can be dealt with. It's the kind of thing that can be handled under most circumstances. Nabal is a different creature. This guy doesn't have a light side. He doesn't have a right side. He's not dependent on circumstance or situation or incidents to make him angry and burning inside. He's that way all the time. Nabal would have been angry and bitter sitting in a room by himself contemplating whatever it is going on in his own mind. If he were the only person on the planet, he'd still be mad at somebody. It's a whole different kind of a thing. Now, that's the kind of man this beautiful woman was married to. Bitterness is an ugly thing. An ugly thing. And you have to watch out for it. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is one of the ugliest things known to the... It's a cancer. When you let something lodge in your heart that causes you to be bitter, to have hard feelings, to say harsh words, and you don't get rid of it. It stays there. You're angry about it today. You're angry about it tomorrow. You're angry about it the next day. It's something you can't forgive. It's something you won't put away. It just lays there and it festers. It becomes a cancer. Now, I got a couple of cancers. I got to go next Monday or Monday after whenever it is and get them cut out. And one of them is a basal cell, and one of them is the next level, whatever they call it, but it's not melanoma, but that's the next stage. But they all start out as basal. Then it progressed to whatever this one is, and the next one is they're malignant, they're melanoma, and then you're in real trouble. See? But it started out pretty nearly nothing. But if you don't get it taken care of, it gets like this one. And if you don't get it taken care of, then it kills you. See? And that's the way bitterness is. It starts out as something you can deal with. It starts out as something that if you'll look at it and talk about it and get it out of your system and get it out here and look at it and deal with it, it can be taken care of and you're no worse off. It may leave a tiny scar, but you're okay. But if you don't deal with it, it's going to grow. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until finally it consumes you. It becomes a malignancy. It gets to the point that you can't excise it anymore. You can't cut it out. It's there and there's nothing can be done about it.
He said, what's the problem with that? Well, one, it destroys you, but two, it consumes everybody around you. Whereby many be defiled. You see, Nabal had a heart problem. He was full of anger, selfishness, and bitterness. And it had got to the point he didn't keep it to himself anymore. It actually affected everybody that worked for him. It affected his wife. It affected all of his relationships. It got to the point that nobody wanted to be around him. Nobody could stand him. Everybody talked about him behind his back. Because he was just so mean and so hateful all the time to everybody. Now, I bet it didn't start out that way. I bet that was a process. I bet way back there someplace, something got under his skin and he didn't deal with it. And he got bitter and he got angry. And something else happened and that fueled the fire. And he never dealt with it and he never dealt with it. And it just laid there and it festered and it got full of pus and it became a big old sore. And pretty soon it was a cancer and pretty soon it metastasized and it was all over him. And after a while, that's just him. And there ain't nothing under God's blue sky you can do at that point. You got any bitterness in you? Things that aggravate you, but you keep them to yourself and you don't talk to God about it. You don't deal with the person involved about it. You just let it lay there and you cover it over and pretend it's not there. But in the dark of the night when nobody's around, you drag it out and work on it. That thing's growing. You say, well, it's just laying there. Nothing lays there dormant. Nothing lays there dormant. You get that little skin cancer or whatever it is, it's not going to stay that way forever. It may linger for a long time. It may look like nothing's going on, but that thing's putting down roots. I had a buddy of mine one time had a little place on his shoulder. And a little black mole-looking thing. And it got to where it was itching, and it kind of changed color. So he went down to get it checked. And it wasn't bigger than the head of a pin. And they went in there to take that thing out, and they had to go this deep in his shoulder to get the roots that thing had put down. That guy told him, he said, if you'd waited about 6 more months, there'd been no point in coming. It'd been all over with. He said, from what? Oh, that little tiny mole. And on the outside, it hadn't changed a bit. But on the inside, it was eating its way right down through his shoulder. See what he said? I'm saying, buddy, when you got bitterness in your heart, you got to get that thing out and deal with it and get rid of it. You got to get it cut out, because if you don't, it will consume you and it will destroy all those around you. He said, well, that was Nabal. Let me show you something. Bitterness does not always make sense. It doesn't. Let me show you something about Nabal. I'll give you 4 reasons why he had no reason to be churlish. Let me give you 4 things, 4 good reasons why Nabal had no reason in this world to be bitter at anything. Number one, he had no right to be bitter because of his country. He's an Israelite. He is a member of God's chosen people. He is in the most powerful and the most blessed and the godliest nation on the face of the earth. It's like being born in America. Say, well, America's got this problem. Yeah, I understand that. But buddy, look around. What do you want to swap it for? As far as I'm concerned, this is the beginning and the end of the list of places I want to be. There ain't no alternate. There ain't no second choices. I'll take America over anything and everything else on this planet. Amen? And I can say that with some degree of authority. I've been around the world. I spent 20 years in the Navy. I saw how them other people live. They show you all them pictures about Europe and England and Italy and all that. My wife saying yesterday, we were eating down at Olive Garden or someplace, and she said, oh, I'd love to go to Italy. And I look at her, and she said, I know, you've been there. I said, that's not it. It's like the rest of Europe. It's dirty. It's dingy. It's little. It's worn out. It's nasty. But on TV, it looks so good. Yeah, it's an illusion. It really ain't that way, sweetheart. I've been there. Somebody say amen. Where was I at? Being in America. But you got more land and more capital and better standard of living and better houses and more cars and prettier scenery. And there ain't a place in the world got prettier mountains or bigger rivers or better fishing or better hunting or better golf or better racing than America's got. Amen? There ain't no place like this place. Nabal's born in Israel, buddy. That's God's chosen people. God's got His hand on it. God's blessing them. They're wealthy. They're prosperous. So he's got no reason to be bitter about where he's born. He wasn't born in Africa. He wasn't born in a desert. He wasn't born someplace that lived in poverty. Amen? This guy's born in the best country on the planet. Not only that, he has no right to be bitter because of his success. In verse 2, this old man is rich and powerful. He's born in Israel, and Israel's been good to him. Well, he's got 3,000 sheep and 2,700 goats. And that's like having $1 million in your 401k. And a couple of IRAs and some got 10,000 dollar CDs and $6,000 a month income and living in $1 million house, driving a Lexus. I mean, he's eating how and hog glow on the chicken. Amen. This old boy's got it made. He's got men servants and maid servants, and he eating the best food and eating in the best restaurants. And I mean, he ain't going to them chains, buddy. This boy eats at McIntosh's in Charlotte. Amen? He ain't no Longhorn out back, Western Sizzling kind of a guy. He's born in the best country. He's free and he's rich. He's worked hard, I'm sure of that. But boy, he's been prosperous and he's got plenty of money, got a good bank account. What's he got to be bitter about? Not only that, he has no right to be bitter because of his ancestry. Down there in verse 3, he's of the house of Caleb. Now everybody remembers who Caleb is, don't they? He's that guy that said, I want that mountain. Caleb's that guy that was 80 years old. And the giants were down there. And he said, I don't care. So give me that mountain. I'll go take it. And he went down there and he took the thing. Amen. Caleb was a man among men. Caleb was a giant in his day. He was a man of character and reputation. He was wealthy and powerful and respected. And so Nabal's ancestry is some of the best people in the country. So here he is. He's born in Israel. He's been successful in business, and he comes from one of the best family lines in town. This boy's got blue blood. He's got lineage. He's got history. He's got ancestry. Amen? If somebody said, who are you? He'd say, my name's Nabal of the house of Caleb. Boy, and everybody, ooh. That's like being a Kennedy or a Rockefeller or something. So what's he bitter about? Well, look here. He's got no right to be angry about his mate. In verse 3, she's beautiful and smart. Now, you know, if you just take time to think about it for a second, we just talked about four of the most important things that you can have in your life. Being in the right country. Being successful at what you do, right? Coming from a good family and having a good mate. The truth is, he had it all. He had it all. Probably every person in this room said, boy, if I had all that, I'd be the happiest camper in town. Well, if I had all that, I mean, I'd have the world by the tail. Wouldn't you like to have his money? Wouldn't you like to be successful? Wouldn't you like to come from a long line of good people? Wouldn't you like to have a beautiful husband, a beautiful wife? Man, what more could a guy want? Evidently, everything. Because Nabal wasn't happy with nothing. He was just mean and hateful and hard to get along, and had the disposition of a rhinoceros. And it wasn't because he had been mistreated or God hadn't done him right. He had everything that anybody could expect in this life, and it made no difference. People say, oh, they're like that because of their circumstance. They're like that because they were born here, or they didn't have this opportunity, or they didn't have a good family, or they were born in a third world country. He didn't have any of those problems. Yet he was churlish. You know what his problem was? His problem was his heart. That's, in the final analysis, that's everybody's problem. Your heart. If you get that heart fixed up, you can deal with anything. You don't get it fixed up, you're happy with nothing. Amen? Now, why then was he mean? Why was he bitter? Why was he mad all the time? Because of his own bad heart. Now, the Bible said in the book of Job, man that is born of woman is born to trouble. You got that? Let me show you something. Man that is born of woman is born to trouble. That means if you live and breathe, you're going to have problems. Tommy Stewart, tall, dark, and handsome, dashing as he can be, quick on his feet, funny, witty, intelligent. Beautiful wife, nice home, way too many automobiles. He's going to have his fair share of trouble. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you got. Man, it may be smooth sailing for a while, but sooner or later, something's going to happen. His dad's getting old and on dialysis and all that, and so we're looking at the natural course of events. There's going to be a tragedy in his life right there. And he's going to have to deal with it. Amen? Here's Henry Rose, got a beautiful wife, antique car. Well, it's on a rollback anyway. I bet if you look in his life, you'd find heartache and disaster and hurt. And I bet if he'd get to tell you about it, boy, we'd all be crying before the night was over. Amen. There's Brother Bruce Stewart back there. That's a southern gentleman. That's what I always think of when I see Brother Bruce. He just looks and acts like a southern gentleman. He's just one of the most thoughtful men I've ever met. Just by nature. He's not bright, but... But if you looked into his life, you'd find some good times, a good family, good wife. But boy, you'd find some hurt. You'd find some tragedy. You'd find where he laid his head on his pillow at night and wept and asked God why it happened to him. I bet I could go through every... Now the truth is, man that's born of woman is born to trouble. If you live and breathe, it's coming your way. Somewhere, sometime, some way, some more than others, but I guarantee you, you're not going to get through this thing without your fair share. It's going to be sunshine sometimes, it's going to be rain sometimes. Now the difference is, you can be an Abigail or a Nabal. The men came and told Nabal, David needs this, that, and the other, and he railed on him. They came over and they told Abigail, David's on his way. She said, feed them bunch. You see, it's not a matter of whether you're born in the right country, whether you're successful or not, whether you come from the right family, whether you have the right spouse or that kind of thing. That's not the issue. The issue is trouble is coming. How are you going to deal with it? You're going to let it conquer you and rule you and turn you into a churlish person, make you bitter and ornery and hateful and unlikable? Or are you going to deal with it in a positive way and say, all right, it happened. That's the cards I got dealt. I'm going to deal with it and then I'm going to move on. But I'm not going to let it consume me. I'm not going to let it eat me up. I'm not going to get bitter over it. I'm not going to get a nasty attitude about it. Life is too short to be eat up with bitterness. Now, we could all easily be bitter. I guarantee you, you can find some things you say, well, I was trying to live right and I was serving God and I was doing this, that, and the other, and this happened and that happened and it ain't fair. You can do it that way. Or you can say, Job had the best attitude about it. Ever read a little book of Job? Job's called wisdom literature. If you want to get an insight into the philosophy of life, you need to read Job. Job said, naked came I into the world, naked I go back. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what. See, when he just lost his whole family. Lost all of his kids, all of his money, his health, his friends, his house. He lost it all. Now, if anybody had a right to get bitter and angry, Job had one. And see, he did the normal thing. Job got mad. All that stuff happened to him. He didn't just sit there and smile and say, well, whatever will be, que sera, sera. He wasn't like that. He was real. He got mad. He got upset. He didn't understand it. He got on his face and prayed. Just like you'd do. But he didn't stay there. He didn't camp out there. He didn't let that rule his life. He got it out of his system. He took it to God. And I said, okay, now I got to start rebuilding. Amen? See, success in life is determined in large measure by your attitude toward the things that happen to you in life. Let them conquer you. Let them overwhelm you and you'll ruin your own life. The devil don't have to do it. The world don't have to do it. You do it all for them. On the other hand, if you can deal with it, take the lick, whine and cry because it hurts, then get up and dust yourself off and go on your way and have a positive attitude about it, you can get through this life in pretty good shape. I'm 62 years old. I've had my fair share of problems. I can tell you some of the stuff that's happened in my life that you don't know anything about. And I bet I could have the whole place in tears before the night's over. Some of y'all say, my goodness, I never had any idea the preacher had them kind of problem. Now, you could probably do the same thing. Most of the time, folks don't know what's going on in our lives. Don't know what's eating us up. You don't know what's killing us most of the time. Most of us don't take our laundry out and hang it out for the world to see. Amen? I could get bitter about some of that stuff. But I want to die happy. I want to live happy. I don't want to make everybody around me miserable because I'm always whining. Amen? Nabal had no right, had nothing in his life that justified his attitude and his behavior. Now let me show you, I'm going to give you the result. I won't take but a minute, I know I'm over, but let me show you the results of being churlish, the results of being bitter and hateful. In verse 13, he angers all those people that would have been his friend. David wanted to be his friend. David took care of his men. David watched over his sheep. But Nabal, in his churlish mind, rails on David and makes everybody that wanted to be his friend angry with him. If you want to isolate yourself from the world, just be hateful and mean all the time. Happy set. Number two, He makes, the churlish man makes all his relations cautious. Because he was so hateful, because he was so mean, because he had such a sharp tongue, people were careful or afraid to talk to him and tell him the truth. Say, well, nobody ever tells me anything. Nobody ever talks to me. Well, it might be the way you handle things. Maybe it's the way you make people feel when they tell you something. You're always jumping down their throat. You're always making them feel stupid. See? I mean, you do that to somebody two or three times, I tell you what, they're not going to talk to you anymore. They'll talk to somebody that'll listen. They'll talk to somebody that don't make them feel like the village idiot. Amen? Number three. The result of him being mean and hateful all the time, his wife becomes fearful and distrustful. When the men come and tell her David's on the way, the woman doesn't go and tell her husband and warn him. Now, you would have thought that would have been a natural reaction, wouldn't you? If something bad in our family happens, the first thing my wife does is call me. That's the normal reaction. If a woman has confidence in her husband, trouble comes, the first thing she does, she calls the husband. That's just the way it works. Not Abigail. She called the servants. Said, do this, this, and that. She's afraid to go tell her husband. So what? He would have jumped all over. I remember one time, this was years and years and years ago, we were living in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and we were going down Virginia Beach Boulevard one afternoon. I guess it was right at dark. And we're going down the road, and we saw this car coming the other way, go off the road and go down in a ditch. And the ditch was so deep that when the car went down it, you couldn't see the car. So we stopped, got out, and went over, and the car was laying down on its side down in that big old ditch. And I got down and opened the door and pulled it up, and there's this girl sitting in there, just a young girl. And she's just a boo-hooing. I said, are you hurt? No, she wasn't hurt. I mean, I didn't see any blood or anything. And messed around, and she wouldn't have any broken bones or anything. So I'm helping her get up out of the car. And she's just squalling like the world is coming to an end. I said, young lady, I said, it's just a car. What are you so upset about? You know what she said? She said, my husband said he's going to kill me. Oh, what a pitiful way to have to live. That poor kid was scared to death of the guy she was married to. She didn't wreck that stupid old car on purpose. And you can buy another car. The guy should have been rejoicing that his wife wasn't hurt. Amen? And why say anything to her? You can't say anything to her she ain't said to herself. You couldn't possibly beat her up as bad as you beat herself up. But she knew that the minute she called him and he heard it, he was going to go off and he was going to cuss her and holler at her and make us... And she was just tore all... She didn't care about the car. She was worried about how he was going to treat her. I think she must have been married to a churlish man. So what... His wife was afraid to confide in him or talk to him because of his behavior. I want my wife to be able to come to me and tell me anything. Anything. That marriage ought to be close enough and enough trust and enough confidence. You can tell your husband or your wife anything. And not feel ashamed or embarrassed or hesitant or afraid how they're going to react or how they're going to blow up. Amen? But see, he was churlish. He was full of bitterness. What a miserable way to live. Not only that, in verse 38, here's the result of being churlish. God grew weary of him. In verse 38, God killed him. The old man didn't die a natural death. He didn't celebrate his 90th birthday with a big cake and candles and 47 grandkids around. God put him in the dirt early. Wasn't from cancer. Wasn't killed in battle. Didn't have heart failure. The Bible said God took him. So what does that mean? That means God got tired of his attitude and his words and his meanness and his hatefulness and his treatment of others. And God said, "Why? It's like the fig tree that didn't have figs. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down." And God just took him on home. I think Nabal shortened his own life. And I think when you're full of the devil like that, when you're mean and hateful and full of bitterness and venom just drips out of you, I think that shortens your life. It's not a pretty story, is it? Now, it did have a happy ending. David gets Abigail. I always like them stories where the hero gets the pretty girl. I love that part. I'm a romantic by nature, buddy. I can't wait till you get to the end and they ride off into the sunset. Motel 6. But you know, there are men and women who have been married 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And they don't talk to each other. And they don't have a relationship. My wife and I go out to dinner a lot. She won't cook. And we see couples sit around all the time. And they sit there and spend $40 for a meal and never speak to each other. Never see them hold hands. Never see them laugh. Never see them touch. I think to myself, man, that guy's missing some of the greatest blessings in the world. Don't have anything to say. Something somewhere along has killed it all. There's no joy left in being married. There's no happiness left in it. I wonder why that is. You see families where the children are distant to either mom or dad. Sometimes both, but usually just one or the other. They love mom to death, but they don't have anything to do with dad. I wonder why that is. What did dad do that alienated the children? You reckon he was overbearing, harsh, mean-spirited? Was he a churlish man? You see, our actions, our attitudes affect relationships. What a shame that we have to spend our life proving we're right, being overbearing, being hateful and sarcastic, and alienate people and destroy those relationships when we ought to be building them. Like husbands and wives, after you've been married 40 years, man, you ought to be able to look at each other and communicate. I mean, you get past having to say words sometimes. Sometimes my wife and I go someplace and I look at her and she looks at me and I know exactly what's going on in that evil little mind of hers. Because I'm thinking exactly the same thing. Sometimes we'll go someplace and we'll do something and I'll ask her something and she'll say blah, 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 and she'll answer me and say, I'm going to look at her. She said, you've corrupted me. Means I'm thinking, she's thinking like I think. That's the way it's supposed to be. So how come it doesn't always work that way? Because one or the other was hateful, mean-spirited, full of bitterness. And it grew inside of it. And it found its way out. And it offended and hurt. It affected relationships. What a tragedy. Now, the good thing is this. It's amazing how forgiving people are. It's amazing how we can recoup and rebuild and redo. And if you and I would make a conscious effort today to change our attitude and to get rid of that bitterness and that rancor in our words, and we're willing to eat a little, we can rebuild some of those relationships. And you can have those last years with some joy and some peace and some companionship and have a real relationship. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But it's up to us. Nobody made Nabal be like Nabal was. Nabal was that way because that was Nabal. And when we find those attributes in ourselves, we need to work on those things. need to work on them. We need to build relationships, encourage friendships rather than destroy them. But the whole thing hinges on what's in our heart, how we respond, how we behave, how we react. Nabal couldn't blame his problem on anybody but Nabal. And you can't blame yours on anybody else. If you've strained relationships with children, with family, with friends, you need to be man enough, woman enough to say, I did it. And then have enough grace to get on your face and work at fixing it. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not be like...